Open your Bibles, if you would, please. We'll put it up on the screen, too. Psalm 91 and verse 16. You will hear this scripture a lot around here, and it's been something we've talked about the last couple of weeks as well. And as I look here over the last few weeks, you know, particularly since returning from the Navajo Reservation and some things that I observed there, But we've been kind of on a continuum of a subject. It's not exactly the same subject, but one thing leads to another, leads to another, leads to another. And so Psalm 91:16, let's read that one. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, many of you are probably very familiar with the 91st Psalm. It's the, some people call it the Psalm of Deliverance. I will deliver him, you know, and so on. The one who trusts, throw up verse 1, if you would, please, of the 91st Psalm. That lights the whole thing up. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And later it talks about under his wings and covers you with his feathers and so on. So it's the image of a bird that would cover, you know, the babies, take care of and protect and so on. So that whole psalm is kind of along those lines, and it takes a shift at, probably about verse 13, 12, something like that. But anyway, then it becomes, instead of talking about the Lord, it becomes the Lord himself talking. And the Lord himself says, with long life, I will satisfy him. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about satisfying, a satisfying life. So as it says here, with long life, and I don't know if you've observed this, there are parts of life that are not so satisfying. And if one becomes injured or sick, that's not so satisfying, right? And to suffer setbacks and defeats, that's not great and all of that. Yet we have a promise from God of not only long life, but a satisfying life. And my personal opinion on it is, long life is great, but if it's enduring suffering, that's not great, right? So long life by itself, okay, but you don't want long life, you want long, satisfying life. Amen. And your goals may change throughout your life and what you really desire to have, you know, as you grow older. I'll say as a for instance, when we were in the hospitals in Texas there when Sandy was first injured and so on, that, you know, they are basically telling me, let her go. Let her go. She can't survive and all that kind of thing. And Jessica was there. She will remember this, you know, the conversation with the people there at the hospital. And I finally turned to him and said, look, if she wants to fight to live and she wants to fight to go forward, I'm with her. And I can tell you this. Well, they said something about, well, it will be just a life she won't enjoy and so on. I said, if she can sit even in a wheelchair and bounce grandbabies on her knees, she will be satisfied and happy with that. And I had to really shut them down, you know. But so what am I saying? It depends. Your goals might change through life. And as you get older, just being around grandkids or something like that, you know, that might be just rewarding and satisfying for you, just seeing a good sunset, all those kinds of things. Whereas when you're younger, you're going to take on the whole world, right? But anyway, long and satisfying life. With long life, I will satisfy him. And the second sentence in the verse says, and show him my salvation. That's how we know it's the Lord himself speaking. No man has salvation to show us, but God does. The Lord does, and that word salvation there, we talked about a couple weeks ago, it would be healing in your body. It would be abundance in your resources and your finance and supplies of everything that you might need in this life. And is it saved in the sense that, you know, we preach in church and give your life to the Lord, be born again, be saved? Yes, it's that, but it's that and so much more. When you look at the word in the Old Testament, even of shalom, as a greeting, it means to find peace, prosperity, well-being. This salvation means every need is met, everything, every situation is brought to resolution and to peace. It is a sense of just being able to say, oh, God has been faithful and good. We've been through some troubles, but He helped me through every one of them, and I am satisfied. God brought me out. Amen. God delivered me. It was not enjoyable. Just even last night, I was sharing with our oldest son, you know, going through some tough times. They're just never fun. But, you know, I was saying with him last night, you know, when we look back to our earlier lives, all of our kids were children, little ones at the time, going to Bible school and so on, and not having enough money to buy groceries. And, you know, I mean, it was pretty tough there for a while. And that whole episode and area of our lives where we struggled and believed God and God came through and so on, we look back at that and we didn't enjoy the difficulties. No, not at all. But to think back now, boy, it puts a smile on our face. And now we say that was some of the best times of our lives. Living in an ultimate dependence on God and just not knowing would there be food tomorrow. And there always was. There always was. So some of these things, when we look back, we see how God helped us. When we're in them, it can be hard to see that, right? But God wants to show us His salvation. Maybe I'll say it this way. He could never rescue you from a shipwreck unless you were in a shipwreck. Right? And sometimes the greatest power and handiwork of God shows up in these situations that we wouldn't otherwise see it. We wouldn't know it. And we would know less about Him. Maybe I'd even relate it to this. You know, parents, what do they call them? Helicopter parents. You ever hear that term? You know, they're always hovering over their children. A toddler, you know, can't even walk around the house without somebody making sure they don't fall or bump into anything or nothing like that, right? You actually can harm children by being overly protective. I have read of medical research in recent years where, you know, everybody's allergic to everything now, and these kids, why is that? Because they were protected so much from dangerous things. In other words, they say, the research shows that small children should be outside playing in the dirt, exposed to microbes. That it builds an immunity system while they're young, that if they don't do it while you're young, they'll never have it. So we sent all the grandbabies out in the yard to eat dirt. Yeah, and some of them, you know, you look at them they're getting plenty of treatment. You know, out there. Part of living in the country is kind of like that, you know. But and then other scenarios, like I've read you should take, I forget what age, but very young, like 2 months, 3 months, you know, don't quote me on that. Find the research. But peanut allergies, right? That is a family of allergies, I understand. And so they say even at 2 or 3 months, just take the smooth peanut butter and rub it on their gums. And start exposing them, and they will never have a peanut allergy the rest of their life. So it's been the overprotection of children that is the source of a lot of troubles later in life because they haven't been exposed to the reality of dangers in this world. Even situations when they get a little older about dealing with people, you know, some people withdraw from everything in the world to protect their kids, and then they become adults and they have no clue how to deal with a bully, a difficult boss, all kinds of various scenarios. It's been a while since I told this story, so maybe I will. But our daughter Jessica, who has gone to be a children's worker today, she rode bus over to the public school, and I'm going to forget which age. Do you remember, Tammy? 7th or 8th grade, something like that. She was in a situation where, I guess I'll just say it plain, the way it really was. And I don't mean anything by it, but where we lived, she was the only white kid on the bus. And so all of these girls, there's nothing meaner than a junior high age girl. Have you ever noticed that? They're bad, yeah. Anyway, you know, they would be each their individual seat, and the bus seat holds two. Well, she'd get on the bus, and then girls would throw a leg up there. Not here, not here, not here, not here. And so there'd be nowhere to sit. And so she went through that and trouble and got, you know, yelled at, cussed out, talked to not so kindly and all that kind of thing. And it got almost physical. And so she's, you know, distraught and what do I do and all that kind of thing. And, you know, the part of the discussion was well, do we drive her to school instead of riding the bus? And I thought, that's not going to prepare her for life. Because no matter where you go, there's going to be people that, figuratively speaking, will throw their leg up. No, you ain't taking this. And so I thought, this is it. This is opportunity. So you may not think I did right, but I told her tomorrow when you get on the bus, you go to the seat with the ringleader, the meanest, worst one to you, and when she throws her leg up there, you toss her leg aside and sit down. And so she did. And bunch of them pop up, right? I'm going to let her have it. But some of the boys jumped up and backed down the girls and protected her. She never had trouble on that bus ever again. I told her, you know, throw your leg off, sit down. And if that girl gets up, wants to take a swing at you, you hit her in the face as hard as you can. You punch her with a punch she'll never forget.
Smack her good.
Yeah. I created a daughter that is now able to meet challenges. Or we did. That was my counsel. Her mom's counsel was a little bit different than mine, but anyway, so she learned to overcome adversity and troubles and meet them head on. Now, if we would have started driving her to school every day to avoid that and didn't let her go through some trouble, there would be things that she didn't learn that is now very useful in her life. When she worked for a guy for some years and he did not treat her good, and so she knew how to handle that and how to place that in her mind and put it in right perspective. So what am I saying? I'm saying the Lord will allow us to go through some things that build character, where we have to trust Him, where we have to see His salvation. You know, I mean, we want to say like, Lord, how could you let this happen to me? This can't be happening. You know, that was my first reaction when I watched Sandy pass out and go away, so to speak. And she might have actually passed away right before my eyes. And the first thing in me was, this can't be happening. This can't be happening. And immediately my own spirit within me says, oh, it is, and you better get it in gear. It is happening. And so, you know, I was at that critical point of shrinking back, or it's time to stand up and fight. Amen. Amen. And I saw how the Lord satisfied us through these recent years and has showed us His salvation. Amen. Let's go to Jeremiah 31:14. So this is a verse that we say a lot around our house, and one that Sandy has memorized, even though there's a lot of things she doesn't remember anymore, and we're working on that, and she's progressing. But this verse, she knows this verse. So here's another one. I will satiate the priests with my abundance. Satiate would mean like a thirst. You get satiated. Quenched would be another word, with abundance. And my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. God wants to satisfy you. Now, I just finished a few minutes talking about He'll let you go through some things. I suppose if we were just left to our, you know, like if you could be given a menu of events for your life, nobody would choose, yeah, I want a couple of tragedies to overcome. I want to be sick a little while. You know, none of us would volunteer for any of those sorts of things. Family breakup. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of things. You and I have been through. None of us would volunteer for them. But they come. And so the Lord intends to show us His faithfulness, His goodness, and satisfies us. I'll take it to sports for a moment. There is nothing as satisfying and as exciting as way back now watching the Chicago Bulls in a one down by 1 point playoff game and Michael Jordan getting the ball in the last 3 seconds and shooting a three-pointer. How many times didn't he do that? You know, the outcome was in question, and boom, here comes Michael Jordan. I haven't watched basketball since then. Just no equal for me anyway. But anyway, if you were the basketball team, you'd like a blowout. Let's just put them away in the first quarter and, you know, not even have to worry about it. But that's not exciting. Well, I don't want exciting in my life. I want easy. I want smooth. It's, for whatever reason, it's not how it is it? But the Lord wants to satisfy His people with goodness. Well, if He is really good to me, He'd never let me go through trouble. Yet He does. And if you'll stay hooked up with Him, He will bring you through to victory, and He will bring you out. And you'll have that three-pointer at the end that puts the game in your favor, and you'll have a great win. Amen. Praise the Lord. So now I'll remind you, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, whenever we started on this, the Lord said something to me which generated this area. And when I say the Lord said something to me, there's always somebody that might be, what, you hear the Lord talk to you? Crazy people claim that, right? The voice of the Lord can come to you at various ways and levels. And when I say the Lord spoke to me, I don't mean I heard with my ear a voice. But we don't have time this morning to really teach the ways and maybe the levels. But like anybody, you live with somebody long enough, you be married long enough, when she gives you the look, you know what that means, right? She's got four or five of them looks that, you know, that's a paragraph right there. And so it can be kind of like that. So I, in my spirit, can kind of sometimes hear words, would be the way I would say it. And sometimes it's an impression. Some might call it a feeling, but there are other times when it's identifiable words. And that's something that every believer can develop. The longer you walk with God and look to Him and talk to Him and He talks back, you can get to where you get quite precise in knowing what He's saying. And sometimes, not every time, but sometimes identifiable words that you could write down what He said. Well, this was one of those times. And He said to me, I want every covenant child of mine. Now, covenant refers to blood covenant. The blood was what Jesus shed. So if we're Christians, we're believers, we are covenant children. And a covenant, the thing about a covenant, it's a swearing upon your life. Today, we don't have an equivalent. You know, people break, you know, you could say contract, but people break contracts all the time and expect, you know, well, sorry about your luck. No. When you're in covenant, if you break covenant, you are to be put to death. You swear upon your life. And God made covenant with us. Was somebody put to death? Yeah, Jesus was. And his blood was shed. And it's his blood that created it sealed this covenant, made it effective. And so he said to me, I want every covenant child of mine to live a satisfied life. Now, as I've been careful to point out so far, that doesn't mean no trouble. But to come through trouble and come to a good resolution that God brought about, that's an awesome thing. I've mentioned a couple times in connection with this, you know, the Lord's been so good to Sandy and I through all these years. And we have been believing God for property and things like that, land. Well, finally, Friday had closing on the piece of land that I've been talking about for a little while here. And this is something that for 20 years, over 20 years, we've been believing God for. Real active at first, and then wouldn't think about it too much, but I felt so satisfied Friday. The seller and I, we handled the transaction ourselves without realtors and all of that. And we went down to the county, recorded the deed, you know, instead of somebody doing it for us and all that. And shook hands, and it's done. And that brings a smile to my face. Lord, 20 years in the making, but I am satisfied. She's happy too. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, maybe you don't need more land, but it's satisfying to me to have control of what's going on around me, you know. Praise the Lord. So, we are satisfied once again this week. Love you too, Sandy.
I love you a lot.
I love you more.
I love you more than that.
So again, he said, I want every covenant child of mine to live a satisfied life. And where we started weeks ago was kind of talking about people who can't see any future for themselves, who you might call it vision, don't believe that God could help them, prosper them. They feel like everything's stacked against them, that they can't ever win. I kind of learned from my dad, you know, to think differently about that. You can win, and so on. And it was a good start. That's good parenting and so on. And, you know, that's great. But I have learned as I've looked to God's Word, saw a promise, and said, okay, this is your problem to make come to pass because I see a promise here. You promised me. And if you promised, it's up to you to make it good. I'm going to believe that you will. And going way back, especially for us in the very early 1980s, we owed so much money it was unbelievable. And couldn't pay the bills and all that kind of thing. And we saw Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things, what things Jesus was talking right in those scriptures about food, shelter, clothing, and we were down to basics. We didn't have enough. We didn't have enough food. We didn't have enough clothing. There was a roof over our heads, but anyway, so I saw a promise. God, if I put you and your kingdom first, you'll take care of me and all these things. And we made a fundamental decision. This is going to be the course of the rest of our lives. So at 21, 22, 23, somewhere there, that was where we made that commitment, that walk, and it's been a long journey, but he took us from nowhere near enough to enough to more than enough to way more than enough to wow, this is getting ridiculous, crazy enough, amen, to a point where, oh, if I want to buy a piece of land, I can do it. And I'm at a point now, we're at a point in terms of finance, that was the issue back then, where, you know, just about anything I would want to do, I could do. Amen. That is satisfying. That is satisfying. Amen. And so there are times where people say, well, yeah, Pastor Dan, God blesses you. You're one of his special. You're a minister. It's not based on that. It's not based on that at all.
Love you, Dad.
It was, well, with Matthew 6:33, conditional. Seek first the kingdom. And when we made that shift and it was all about him and his kingdom, number one, then he could bring that promise into fruition in our lives. And boy, did he. Boy, did he. Amen. So every covenant child of mine to live a satisfied life. Now let's go to Exodus 34 and verse 5. So this week, we're going to talk about the goodness of God and then with a qualifier kind of at the end, or a caution at the end. But I was thinking about so many people, how they view God. I have a long history of seeing God as good to me. Right? There's a lot of people you know who do not think God is good. They see him as vengeful, short-tempered, you know, hard, difficult, all kinds of different ways. They see him as ambivalent. He doesn't care. He has his favorites. He blesses some, but he don't seem to care about me. You know, there's all kinds of ways that people see God. But there's an awful lot in the Scripture where God tells on himself, talks about himself, what he's like. This is one of those places. Exodus 34 and verse 5. And this is where Moses is seeking God. He had already had the episode of going up on the mountain, receiving the Ten Commandments, coming down in a fit of anger, throwing the tablets and breaking them up. Israel had been worshiping a golden calf and all of that, and he goes back up the mountain. The Lord tells him, prepare a couple of tablets, and the commandments are written again, and he's there with the Lord. And spending some time talking with the Lord. And we're just going to start at verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. What is it to proclaim the name of the Lord? Well, you're going to see in a moment here. He tells who he is and what he's like. And it says this, in quotes, there it is. The Lord, in the next verse, the Lord... And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and sin. And we'll stop there for a moment. We'll come back to it. This is how the Lord describes himself. This is who he is. A lot of people don't know him this way, don't think of him this way. And even in church where I grew up, even some of the people of the church had a view of God that did not seem to be aware of this, what he's saying here. Look, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Do you know him that way? Sandy and I do. And we've done our best to impart and to share with others. And this, what are we? We're getting close to 30 years that this church has existed since Sandy and I started this church. So I've been here almost 30 years proclaiming the goodness of God, what he's like. He's interested in you. He's interested in bringing you to victory. Thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph. If you'll follow him, you'll come to victory. Amen. So we see this, and it's where Sandy and I, every night I tuck her in bed, different things that we, last night I read her the 91st Psalm. So we went to bed, culminating with 16, with long life will I satisfy you, show you my salvation. But I developed a saying that we say once in a while, you know, just to remind her, remind me, the Lord is good, compassionate, merciful, and kind, and he always keeps his word. That's just my personal something I made up, but you can see it's right and it fits. And right on the end there, he always keeps his word. I put that there because we have promises concerning her restoration. And we need to stay believing his promise. No matter how long it's been. I was listening to Brother Keith Moore a little bit yesterday teaching, and he's talking about the woman with the issue of blood. And it's describing that, and she touched the hem of his garment. Remember that? And the flow of her blood dried up. It depends on the translation you looked at. But it said something that I caught this time like never before. It says that she was made whole from that hour. That means a starting point, but it was ongoing. One of the great miracles that we talk about often with Jesus, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, was a process of time that the miracle unfolded. And Christians, most of the time when we think miracle, we think instant, right now. When so many times it starts and it's ongoing. And we need to continue to believe his word and to hold him, dare I say it? Yes, hold him accountable to his word. God, you said, now I expect your word to come to pass. I don't care how long it's been. I don't care if there's been a setback. I don't care what the doctors are saying. Oh, yeah, I'll follow his advice as long as, you know, you don't tell me any different, Lord. But I don't care how long. From that hour. And we've been practicing that with Sandy and seeing great progress there a little at a time. Sometimes nothing, but a long list of medicine that she doesn't take anymore. You know, she used to have trouble with blood pressure, not no more. And I could make a list of things that over time, 4.5 years, never uttered a word, and then all of a sudden, too much. You know, a miracle of now she speaks. And boy, does she speak. But I rejoice over that, even though sometimes she says some things that I wish she wouldn't. But that's how it is sometimes with a brain injury. The mouth doesn't have a gate on it anymore. It just blurts things out. But the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. Then it goes on and says, by no means clearing the guilty. What does that mean? That means excusing the guilty. He offers forgiveness. He doesn't say, it doesn't matter. Not excusing, but forgiving. There's a difference. Forgiveness to be ministered requires acknowledgement or repentance. If you say, it don't matter, I don't care that I did that, he doesn't excuse that. But if you were to say, Lord, man, I blew it. I know it's wrong. Forgive me. Oh, yeah. That's when you access merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. All of that goodness comes your way if we simply say, I blew it, God, I blew it. And not everybody does that. And for those that don't do that, don't acknowledge, don't care, or in God's face, you know, so to speak, curse him or literally curse him and so on, it says, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. What's that about? Sometimes the sins of a father or a mother or the sin of one generation affects the next one, which affects the next one, which affects the next one. You ever see that happen? I mean, is that God just reaching down and punishing them? No, he can't minister goodness because of something that happened there, and it's a pattern that's repeated. Amen. And so that's what that's about. You know, One time, years ago, there was a fella, you know, that was not saved and so on. And he was just of the sort that just kind of said, yeah. Did you go to church today? Yeah. Did you get saved again? Yeah. You know, just kind of teasing me all the time, making fun of me. He says, one day I'm just going to sit down, you know, with Jesus over a beer and we're going to talk. Yeah. And I get to heaven, he and I will have a beer and we'll talk. And I'll just tell him, you know. And I thought, you are clueless. You are absolutely clueless. I will say, with time, we did win him to the Lord. And he wouldn't say that same thing anymore. But, you know, there's just people that, no, God doesn't excuse that. And I'm not focusing on the beer. It was that he thought he can live however he wants, and it's just, he's just forgiven. You know, no, it's not like that. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? Let's go to Psalm 145 and verse 7. Psalm 145, 7. So a lot of this has to do with a person's view or understanding of God. And that may come from parents, it may come from upbringing, it may come from the world, it may be colored by church. And I would say a lot of churches don't preach very much on the goodness of God. They show the other side, right? But Psalm 145, 7, they shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all. Do you believe that? The Lord is good to all. Even people who are, we might say, as lost could be, as wicked could be, the Lord is still good to them. Just to offer them, come to me. Come to me. There's an avenue for repentance. There's an avenue for life. There's an avenue for them to turn everything around. The Lord extends goodness. The Lord extended goodness before we were ever born. Jesus was sent as an atonement for us. All of that took place many years ago. That goodness was extended to us before we were even born. It says, and then in the rest of the verse, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Psalm 23, verse 6. You know this verse probably. Psalm 23, 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, sometimes people are just can't never seem to get ahead. Or they will, you know, think that just trouble follows me around, you know. You say things like, knowing my luck, and then they prophesy some or predict some, you know, defeat or tragedy or trouble. Knowing my luck, you know, when I get home from vacation, all my fish will be dead in the tank. They say stuff like that. You know, and you fill in the blank. You make it whatever you want there. But no, goodness and mercy. I like to think of this like, not that I love dogs all that much, but like a couple of faithful dogs that wherever you go, there they are. They're with you. Surely goodness and mercy follow you. Amen. Psalm 27, verse 13. Boy, this one's meant a lot to me in recent years. I would have lost heart. You could say it, I would have gave up. I would have been in depression, despair, discouragement. I would have broken down mentally. I would have become ineffective. I would have just, you know, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Unless you believe that the goodness of the Lord will come to your rescue, with long life will I satisfy him, right? And show him my salvation. back there from Psalm 91? Unless I believe that God would show me his salvation, unless I believe that his goodness would come to me, whatever I was going through would have wiped me out. Amen. And it may be different things for different people, you know. We seem to be just really enjoying life, Sandy and I, and then she got hurt. She got, the brain injury. And from time to time, people ask me, how did you keep going? How did you, you know, whatever. Well, this right here. This is how. I believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord. And notice what it says. Not in the sweet by and by. There are a lot of Christians. I don't blame them, I guess. You know, they unless they learn differently. Well, when we get to heaven, it'll all be taken care of. In other words, you're supposed to, you know, that you'll just suffer through until you get to heaven, and then the situation will be corrected. Well, I'll grant you that going to heaven is a kind of healing. It's a kind of restoration. And, you know, if your body hurts enough, you could even wish, Lord, take me, I'm ready to go right now. Right? And so that is a measure of goodness that we can expect. But it doesn't say when we get there. You know, we used to sing them old hymns where I grew up in church, you know. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And it's an upbeat, you know, kind of good song and everything, but it puts all of the goodness off into one day. One day. But this scripture doesn't put it off to one day. It's now in the land of the living. That means during this life, during this time, you can and should, and I'm pleading with you to begin today if you're not, believe for the goodness of God to come to you in this life now. Just again, concerning Sandy's health, we have seen so many goals achieved, so many goodnesses achieved, that through the years they have told us it's impossible. She will never, you know, she wasn't supposed to make it through the first night, let alone, you know, for more days or weeks or whatever. And I would suppose some of the medical staff that treated her early on would be shocked at what she's like today. Is she done? No, there's more goodness necessary, more goodness needed. And as long as I draw breath, I'm going to be believing for the goodness of God in the land of the living for her. Restoration of yet everything that still is working and still coming. Amen? So the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And, yeah, I don't know. There's been nothing that's been a greater opportunity in my life to be devastating to me than that. You might say, well, she could have passed away. Yes, very much so. And I know the Lord would comfort me. I know the Lord would restore me. You know, you could say a lot of things about that. And in thinking about that sometimes, from her perspective, is she suffering? What's it like for her more so than what's it like for me? But I've concluded, and this is my final word on it, if she would have, because people say sometimes it would be easier if she would have passed, you know, for her, for me, for Tammy, for us. And I've come to the conclusion it would have been easier, but it wouldn't have been better. And we're going for the better, not the easier. Amen. So there's some situations that may be present in your life right now that it would just be easier just give up or something like that. It'd be easier. Yeah, it'd be easier, but I don't know that it'd be better. Amen. Sandy is bringing glory in her testimony to God. And particularly through Tammy, some things she shares online, a lot of people are being helped that are going through, you know, family members, loved ones, injuries of different kind or sickness of different kind. And how do you draw on the strength of the Lord to do that? Well, we're learning and we're sharing. Amen. So my greatest opportunity to fall apart, to lose heart, with God's help, we haven't. Amen. And we're gaining the victory. Let's go then to Romans 11:2. I'm sorry, Romans 11:22. And I see here I wrote a short set of notes, and we're going to be done early today. How about that? I try every week, but it doesn't work out like that every week. Romans 11:22. You can get out of balance in your understanding or view of God, and you can abuse Him in two ways. You can think that our actions, sin, shortcomings, none of that matters. That's one excess. And the other is people have the view of you better toe the line or God's going to smack you down. You know, you blew it. I've been a pastor a lot of years. Several times somebody come to me, I have committed the unpardonable sin. And I immediately say to them, no, you haven't. Well, how do you know? You haven't even heard what I did yet, you know. And so there are people that think these various things are the unpardonable sin. God will never forgive them. God can't forgive them. You know, some people always talk about harshness of God, toeing the line, keeping the law, just various things about, you know, a lot of pressure. We put that pressure on others as well. And all of this that I've been sharing about the goodness of God, as most of you know, I've paid some attention to learning some of the teachings and doctrines of Islam because there's so much of it around us. And I've had particularly one lady in recent months trying to proselytize me to be a Muslim and tell me the truth and where I was in error. And God helped me, and she found out a little different. But anyway, the goodness of God, they don't know that in Islam. He is harsh, demanding, judgmental. And in fact, you want to talk about eternal salvation, whatever that is. The guys are kind of motivated by their teaching of you go to heaven and you'll be awarded 70 virgins. What a motivation. I don't know. Does that work? It doesn't leave a whole lot to look forward to for the ladies, you know. But I found out what's their hope and their desire. This is their doctrine. If you are righteous and go to heaven and you're awarded to a man overnight, their virginity is restored and they get to be one of the 70 virgins over and over and over and over. Does that sound great, ladies? You want to go to heaven? This is why you see in the cultures that Islam, here in the States, practicing Muslims don't really practice Islam. They can't. Because it would absolutely forbid some things. You know how they would require the women to dress, number one. And then there's a whole host of stuff that comes with that. She can't leave the house without a male accompanying her and all that stuff. But in an effort to make Islam palatable to somewhere like the United States, they modify a lot of what they believe. Or those born here don't even know what they believe. For instance, the First Amendment, freedom of speech, would be entirely eradicated under Islam. You cannot do that. You speak against Allah, you could be put to death. So you can't speak about things And it goes on and on and on from there. If they fully exercise their doctrine here in the States, well, it's completely incompatible with our understanding of the Constitution, our values, and so on. We'd have to bring back stoning. You know, if a woman doesn't please a man, she can be stoned, and so on. So, but anyway, they don't know the goodness of God. They don't know the goodness of God. They just hope to live a good enough life, and they can't know if they're good enough until one day. They're just looking to live good enough that one day they'll be before God and he'll say, you were good enough, sorry you weren't. And you were good enough, and you weren't. You know, so they don't know the goodness of God. If you've been born again, you know the goodness of God. You are the forgiven. Praise the Lord. Romans 11:22. Here's where we're taking time to be a little bit of administer a caution. There is another side that I'm not really talking about today. Look what it says. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. He's not to be taken for granted. He's not to be trifled with. And there are a lot of scriptures that will say things like, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A lot of scriptures that talk about the fear of the Lord. Now, we're not talking about shaking and trembling in your boots and kind of a dread. Yet there is a healthy respect and maybe even a certain, if you felt like, man, I blew it and I don't know, I don't want to get anywhere near God right now. You know, there's a certain amount of, I'm not sure what to call it, respect, that you would be careful. No, I'm not doing that. That would dishonor God. That would dishonor my family. That would bring trouble into my life. That's sowing a seed that's going to bring a harvest that, I'm not going there. Not doing that. And so there are things through my years on this earth that have been absolutely, no, we're just not going there for a consideration of the severity of God. Well, just one time, God will forgive me. Yeah, he can, and he does. But so many things, somebody does something once, then they do it again, and then they do it again, and it becomes something that almost is inescapable at some point in time. And to think that there won't be some consequence somewhere down the road. It says he's long-suffering, right? But there's other scriptures that talk about after he's long-suffering, he won't forever overlook. Amen. It says, on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. Now, when we say cut off, you mean not going to heaven? No, cut off from his goodness. And this goodness I've been talking about has brought healing and restoration to Sandy. Amen. And different blessings. I mentioned a piece of land and growing and prospering and resources and so on. That's a result of his goodness to us. I don't want to be cut off from his goodness. Do you? And it's possible to be a Christian and be cut off from the goodness of God. You probably wouldn't have to think too hard, and you could come up with somebody you know that they profess faith in Jesus. Are they born again? Yeah, probably. No one can really know another's heart. But yeah, born again. But there's not a whole lot of goodness going on in their life. They're having defeat after defeat after defeat. You'd have to consider that his goodness is cut off from them. You know, when bad things happen in our lives, first of all, we'd have to be reminded, no temptation. Is it 1 Corinthians? No test is overtaking you except such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able. That scripture says that God does allow certain tests to come to our life, but he has already reviewed the nature and extent of that testing, and he is allowed only as much as we can overcome. And we grow in that.
Amen.
What happened with Sandy, I don't know that I would have done as well as I did, 20 years earlier in my walk with the Lord. I needed to learn and grow, and I'm still learning and growing. So there's that. He will allow a certain amount. But then there's others, Christians, who you watch and you just go, they can't catch a break. Just nothing seems to go right. They're just losing battle after battle after battle. You have to consider that God's goodness has been cut off. It doesn't require, sometimes people think bad things happen, God did that to them. God doesn't do bad things to people. When he has his hand of protection and blessing upon you, all he has to do is lift that hand of blessing and protection, and we are open to trouble. I want to keep his hand of protection and blessing upon me. Well, this verse already tells us about that. It said there, if you continue in his goodness. Now, in connection, behold the goodness and severity. In considering his severity, I should know, man, if I go down that road, that may be something that God can't bless. There's a situation that I've had to comment in my family for some time here where, I don't want to tell too many details, but I have said this, what they're saying is a lie, and God does not defend a lie. And this individual has the blessing of God removed because God will not defend a lie. And what's required is for that person to repent of that lie, and the goodness, the hand of goodness can be restored. Amen. All of us know Christians that we look and say, God's blessing and this works for me. How come not for them? And in some cases, they sit under the same preaching as you do, yet somehow are not connecting, not being a little careful with themselves, let me just take this. Would it be the end of everything? No. But something that the Lord could not bless in my life, let's say, would be unfaithfulness to my wife. So I'll read Proverbs, which chapters is it, 3, 4, 5 or something like that, where it's talking about the seductive woman and all of that. I'll read those, and I'll see where it talks about she will consume him and some of that stuff that it says in there, and I go, ooh. I read those just to scare myself real good every once in a while. What am I doing? I'm considering the goodness and severity of God. If something like that were to take place in my life, I don't know how you keep anybody from ever finding out and so on. And, I'd lose my job here at the church most likely because God will forgive me. People won't. Have you noticed that? Especially a minister. God will forgive, people won't. Right? So, considering the severity of some of those things, there's a balance is what I'm getting at. You can walk in the goodness and blessing of God. How do you do that? Consider his goodness and his severity. Amen. There are cautions throughout the word. Don't do this. We could just look at the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. If you heed his voice, obey his commands, all these blessings will come upon you. And man, what a listing list of blessings. But then it goes about verse 14 of the 28th chapter. It says, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord and heed his commands. And it starts talking about all the troubles, including the itch from which you cannot be healed. I don't know exactly what the itch is from which you cannot be healed, but I almost feel itchy just thinking about the itch. The itch from which you cannot be healed. In Old King James, it says, I think the word is imrods. What is imrods? That's hemorrhoids. Well, that don't sound like no fun at all. Amen? So, you know, if I don't diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord and obey his commands, and by the way, when you experience his love and you love him, his commands are not difficult at all. I am not really complaining. God, how come you won't let me murder somebody? There are some people around here that need some murdering, and you just won't. God, why won't you let me do that? I'm not hankering for a murder. No, but I have found myself filled with the love of God, and I see people who need the love of God. And sometimes I am that expression of love of God to them by caring about somebody, saying a few kind words, you know. Go to the restaurant and you can tell the waitress is having a difficult time with somebody over there, you know. Say something comforting to her. Hey, what they're doing is not right. That's not right. You know, and comfort them a little bit. So anyway, obeying the commands of God, you know, it's not difficult. It's not hard. And not just the Ten Commandments, but following God, that's how you keep yourself in his goodness. And if you'll keep yourself in his goodness, the blessing that comes upon you, you know, it says there again in 28, Deuteronomy 28, these blessings shall overtake you. And I can't help it. Every time I read that, every time I think about that, I see myself running and blessings chasing me and overtaking me and knocking me down and tickling me until I'm silly laughing. So much blessing, right? Keep yourself in the goodness of God. God wants to extend his goodness. He wants you to have a satisfying life. And he tells us throughout his word how to do that. So it's not that he favors me. He's not doing more for me than he would for anybody else. Amen. And when you see somebody with blessing in their life and seems like they're winning and winning and winning, it's not just that they're winners. Ask them, how did this happen? What are you doing that I might not be doing? Well, it might come down to things like Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Might come down to what it says in Philippians. He who sows generously or abundantly will reap abundantly. So there may be some of that. It may come down to somebody's a giver, somebody's not a giver. So all of these things are to be considered. But again, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. And then last scripture, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans 2:4. Sometimes I do this where I'll just run the word goodness and look at all the scriptures that talk about goodness and goodness of God. And when you put them all together in one sermon, then you kind of see a theme, an ongoing theme, and you start going, wow, that makes a different impact. So today is about see the goodness, see the goodness, see the goodness, see the goodness, but don't think that's the only side of God. There's a side that you don't want to get on the bad side. Not, that's a poor word. I don't know what word to use here. God doesn't have a bad side. He announces, choose this, and it'll be great. Choose this, you'll have trouble. A good parent does that, right? And so is God bad to someone? No, he's not bad to anybody. but there are people that wind up there. Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God is automatic? Is that what it says? The goodness of God is automatic? No, it says the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Amen. If you blow it, I've blown it. I've done things I shouldn't have done more than once. Right? The goodness of God is not automatic and not to be taken for granted. Anything you're aware of, acknowledge to him. That's why it says what? In Hebrews, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy to help in the time of need. When we blow it, when we do wrong, his goodness draws us back to him. Simply acknowledge 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, not just forgive, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? That means not only are you forgiven, but he gives you a good bath and gets the stink off of you. Amen. Amen. So I'm declaring to you this morning, the goodness of God belongs to you. He wants to show you his goodness. But there are ways to walk in it, to receive it, to excel in it. And there's things we might do that cut it off. Amen. And if there's an area somewhere where we're just not getting the victory, it's always a good idea. Lord, is there a cause? Is there something that I need to correct? Something I need to change? Something I need to acknowledge? Is there something that stands in the way of this goodness coming to me? Now, if it's been a long time, that could be an issue, but it's not always an issue. Some things the Lord will allow us to believe and walk in faith over time, maybe a long time. Much progress with Sandy, but there's more yet. How long? I don't know. Well, what do? I keep walking by faith and keep believing that word. I mentioned that piece of ground. I believed for 20 years, get that piece of ground. Now we have it. I had to grow financially or I couldn't have done it anyway. Amen? And the Lord could have had somebody just send you a check in the mail and you could have bought it. Yeah, he could have done that. And I have gotten checks in the mail. But what happened was, as I grew in prosperity and blessing, and then there was a right time, and I bought it, cash. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So there are things that will be a long time in coming. Some of them better address. Some of them keep walking by faith. But ultimately know this, the Lord is good, compassionate, merciful, and kind. And he always keeps his word. If you can settle that in your heart, and there's a promise that is in the word, that you've done all of the searching you can as to, do I qualify? Yes, I qualify. Am I out of step somewhere? No, I'm not out of step. Well, then I'm in faith believing. But it's been a long time. Doesn't matter. He always keeps his word. I said he always keeps his word. He always keeps his word. What does he say? Is it Isaiah? I don't remember for sure. So shall the word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void to me, but it shall accomplish that to which I send it. We all have promises that perhaps are unfulfilled thus far in our lives, something we're believing God for. His word cannot fail. On that very scripture, interesting little thing. So shall the word that comes out of my mouth, it shall not return void. Void means empty or canceled. If God's word goes out from his mouth, he speaks to your heart. It's written in the Bible. He spoke and it was written down in the Bible. And you're reading the Bible and you have that, that's mine. I take it. That's a way of God speaking to you. If he word goes forth from his mouth, how does the word return to him? We speak it. It goes forth out of his mouth. It's written down in the Bible. But it doesn't return to him until we go, oh, Lord, you said, with long life, you will satisfy me and show me your salvation. I have just returned his word to him. And he's saying, if you will return my word to me, it shall not be empty. But it will accomplish what? What I said? What he sent it for. Did you know everything God says to us, the Bible, in our own individual hearts, he sends for the purpose of us hearing, believing, receiving, and saying back to him. Believing is not enough. Hearing, believing, receiving. You have to hear it to believe it. You have to believe it to receive it. And then return it to him. Say it back to him. Lord, I believe your promise. You would restore health to me and heal my wounds. Jeremiah. Lord, you would give me the power to gain wealth. Deuteronomy 14. And on and on and on and on and on. John 10:10. You came, Jesus, that I might have life and have it more abundantly. My life's supposed to be filled with abundance. That's how I return his word to him. And he says, if I return his word to him, it's not empty. What is it? It's filled with power. The power that he put in it when he sent it. And when I say it to him, it's not just idle talk. Amen. Now, I realize sometimes people say things because they heard somebody say it, and it is empty because they have not heard with their heart, believed with their heart, received by faith, and spoken. The Bible makes much of faith also. How do you exercise faith? You release faith when you speak it, when you say it, when you return his word to him. Lord, you said you would deliver me and show me a long, satisfying life. Now, some people think you can't do this. You can. You should. You better. I expect you to keep your word. Amen. Oh, you can't do that. Oh, he challenges us. Malachi, he says, try me now in this. Amen. I expect you to keep your word. Amen. You know, maybe we're not so good at keeping our word. He is. He is. Oh, the goodness of God. The goodness of God. The goodness of God. Hallelujah. Why don't you just right where you are, raise your hands and just thank him. The goodness of God. God, you've been so good. You've been so good to us. You've been so good to me. Even things where I've seen defeat, wasn't your fault. Your goodness was extended to me. I fell short somehow, somewhere. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you. And thank you, much more goodness is appointed to me. I can keep myself in the goodness of God. I can see abundance. I can see blessing. I can see victory of every kind. Thank you, God. Lord, you are good, compassionate, merciful, and kind, and you always keep your word. We thank you for that. Now, Lord, your word concerning our church, our families, same scripture, we will cite back to you. My God shall supply all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That is spoken, Lord, in the book of Philippians. And we return that word to you now. And we expect you now that you will meet and supply all of our needs. We understand the context of the scripture. That's where Paul wrote about sowing generously, reaping generously. And in response, you supply all of our needs. So we, both in this house, Renew Church, and in the houses, the various houses represented, as we give, you meet our needs, your goodness is poured out, and you multiply the seed sown. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.